Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be continuing a series dealing with the subject of Marxism. As a matter of fact, this message is entitled, God's Man or Marx Man. Today is part three.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Mark chapter 2, one verse of scripture, then also be aware, John chapter 10, we'll look at two verses, both in the Synoptic Gospel, so should be easy to find. So good to have you here today. Quite honestly, this is a sermon that I wish every person in the United States of America could hear today. And hopefully we can get this out and make it go viral to some extent, because this is certainly an important education. You know, sons of Issachar had understanding of the times that they were in and knew the right direction to go politically. The Bible says there was only about 200 of them, yet they had such great influence that they were able to get all of Israel to follow God's man who was King David. Well, we, the body of Christ, must be the sons of Issachar. If anybody should have the best grasp and understanding of what is going on in the overall historical view of what God is doing on planet Earth, it should be us. So it's important that we recognize this, and quite frankly, every Christian in America, every patriot in America, every Marxist in America needs to hear this, because I believe that there are a lot that really are committed to Marxism, just as devoted to their religion of atheism as any fundamental Christian is toward the facts of the resurrection and the principles of Christianity. In fact, many of them are more devoted than we are. But there are many others that are just followers, that are just following the crowd. They hear a few things here and there, and they think it sounds like a good idea, not understanding exactly what it is. So hopefully this message, we will be able to connect the dots. Read two verses. First of all, Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And what happened? He arose and followed him. Now turn over to John chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10, very familiar passage of Scripture, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. To the Jew, the word Shema was critical. Deuteronomy 6:4 is literally there, John 3:16, or how we would treat it. You know, on the doorposts, Deuteronomy 6:4 was placed. And the box on the head of the Hasidic, Deuteronomy 6:4, is in the scripture inside that box. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai our God. Adonai, the Lord is Echad, one. Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. There is but one God. By the way, that God is a unity and plurality, which is the choice of that word Echad, rather than Yahid in the Hebrew language. But this word Shema was critical. It means to hear, but the very same word also means to do. So surrendering to Almighty God in faith, trusting Him, meant obeying Him and living a life of obedience. It was not the actions that resulted in their salvation, but their salvation by faithfully trusting God naturally resulted in obedient action, the same as with us as Christians. In our text today, we read a familiar term twice. It said, follow me or walk with me. Halakha, to walk with the Lord. Jewish rabbi, your teacher. The word rav means chief or teach the teacher. The I on the end of it means your personal. Rabbi, my teacher. He didn't just hand out a syllabus on the first day of a semester. The Talmudim or the disciples were to walk with their rabbi. to follow their rabbi, listening to his teaching, learning from his teaching, and obeying his teaching. So too, as Christians, we are called Christians because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus. We too must be following him. Understand, it's not asking the Lord to go with us every day. It is us walking with Jesus day by day. And the scripture has given us ample instruction, not just on how to get to heaven and be forgiven of our sins, but how now to live on this earth. As John said, "My beloved, now are you the sons of God." It's how now shall we live. Now, the Bible covers every area of importance in human life. It covers the family, human sexuality, child raising, integrity, honesty, controlling the tongue, economics, work ethic, principles of government, citizenship. Literally anything that is important has been covered in the Bible, and God has given us sufficient instruction to, in fact, direct our paths. Well, for the sake of this message, last week we looked in detail on God's man, what it meant to be God's man. And we looked in two particular areas, economics and welfare, because those are critical to this political argument we're having today. So what about God's man versus Mark's man? Well, let's start with this stark contrast. Jesus, when accused of healing on the Sabbath day, said in his defense, "My Father works and I work." Folks, as followers of Jesus, we too are to work. Now, this is a key historical fact. Read with me the words on this screen. Marx was a bum. He never held a job. His own letters document his wife weeping over their poverty. He freeloaded off of his father until his father cut him off. He freeloaded off of Frederick Engels as often as Engels would subsidize him. He freeloaded off of his wife's family as long as he could. And then, in his poverty, he blamed society for his predicament. In his letter to Engels, he said this, "You will agree that I am dipped up to my ears in a petty bourgeois pickle." The bourgeois were the enemy. The bourgeois were property owners. And he was blaming them for his situation. Now, this is Karl Marx. And this is, in fact, what the Marx man is. First of all, remember that Marx was an atheist. He did not believe in the spiritual. He did not believe in the supernatural. To Marx, all there was the material world. And as such, there is no morality. And in order to create a greater earthly utopia, the ends justify whatever means it takes to get there. Now, this is a key philosophical fact. Marx believed that man was not responsible for his actions. He's a victim of his environment. Hey, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say the same thing? No, it does not. It says that we are responsible for our actions. You know what? Just because Joseph was beaten up by his sons and didn't have an ideal home and was sold into slavery, how did Joseph turn out? Joseph didn't become a victim. Joseph honored God in all that he did. Take a look at Daniel. Daniel was hauled off as a teenager into captivity in Babylon. Hey, Daniel had a perfect excuse to say, "God, that is not fair. Here I am taken away from my home. I've got all sorts of excuses to fail." But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not sin against God. We do not have an excuse. We are not victims of anything. We are sinful people born into a sinful world. And God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ and offered us eternal life. And as Christians, it's our obligation to obey and follow his direction. But Marx believed that man was a victim. All problems in human history stemmed from economics. The class struggle between people that owned property, the bourgeois, and those that worked for the property owners, the proletariat, was this stark contrast. Marx contrasted these two and considered them as eternal adversarial opposites, called one the oppressors, other the oppressed. One side, the business owners, were the exploiters. The workers were the exploited. The 1% versus the 99%. Unless you understand this, you will not understand anything that's going on in the world today. Listen, Marx believed that private property ownership is the root of all evil. If there was no private property, there would be no economic struggle. Man is a victim of his circumstances. It's not his fault. If we fix the system, then man is perfectible. If there was no private property, there would be no classes, there would be no bosses, there would be no employees. We would all work according to our own abilities and contribute to the common good, and then take only those things that we need. And there would be an abundance in such a system. Because there are many that will be here today that weren't here last week, and because we want this to get out, we're going to play a video that you actually have seen before. This explains socialism and why it fails.
Why socialism doesn't work. Lesson number two. Why work? The founder of modern socialism and communism was Karl Marx. His vision was, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. But does that really work? Imagine being in a college classroom. You're preparing to take your first exam of the semester. As is always the case, some students studied a lot and worked hard in preparation, while others did not. After the test, the grades are posted. And as you'd expect, some students earned A's, some B's, C's, D's, and some flunked the exam. So your socialist professor announces, "Some of you did really well, but some of you didn't. So in fairness, I decided to take the sum total of all your test scores and divide it by the number of students in the class, and that way you'll all have a 75, which is a C in a passing grade." Well, the students that didn't study thought that was great. But the ones who did study said, "Why work so hard if we all get the same grade?" So for the next test, the bad students still didn't study, but the good students said, "If we aren't rewarded for our work and sacrifice, we aren't studying either." This time, when the tests were graded, there were no A's and B's to make up for the failing grades and bring up the class average. And everyone failed the course. That is socialism in the classroom, and that's why socialism has failed in every country that's ever tried it. Ask yourself, whether it be the old Soviet Union, Cuba, North Korea, Venezuela, why is every socialist country run by a dictatorship? And why has socialism failed in every country that's tried it? Socialism never works. Socialism is evil.
Ladies and gentlemen, without the possibility of reward, no one would take a risk. Without the incentive of earning more money for working harder and longer hours, no one would want to work longer and harder. This denies human nature itself. Now, beginning with this flawed premise that there is no God, Marx was obsessed with eliminating private property ownership. And to do so, he had to destroy three institutions: the state, the church, and the family. He believed that all three were created by property owners to prop themselves up and to protect their property. Now, interestingly enough, according to the Bible, God established three institutions on planet Earth. What are those three institutions? The family, the church, and civil government. So what Marx is targeting in his economic struggle for social justice, the home, the church, and civil government, ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly what God established on planet Earth, the home, the church, and civil government. This is no coincidence. The devil is alive and well and at war with us. This is intentional and by design. Can you see this? Number one, the state must go away. To Marx, the state was created by the bourgeois as a tool of property owners to oppress the workers and hold them down. Consequently, the police were a tool used to exploit the people. Without private property, there would be no one to exploit, and no one would be exploited. Lenin opined, "Very soon, once we eliminate the state, the necessity of observing the simple fundamental rules of everyday social life in common will have become a habit." Lenin added, "The proletariat had the instinctive capacity to recognize justice on sight." So in other words, if we do away with this economic system that resulted in classes and man lived in utopia, then man would be perfectible. And man is capable of recognizing righteousness and justice, and it's just in our nature. We want to do what's right and just. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And what do we see in these socialist utopias like Chad and Chaz, these free zones? What do we see? Do we see man in his restraint, self-governing? Do we see this summer of love? No. We see robbery, theft, murder, assaulting police officers, assaulting elderly people. What they propose is directly opposite to what the biblical facts and, quite frankly, historical facts are. God created the state. For what purpose? You read in Romans 13, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter 2, Genesis 9, Psalm 82. Anywhere, the purpose of civil government is to punish evildoers and to protect those that are obediently obeying the law. Why? According to the letter to Timothy and the letter that Peter penned, so that we may live peacefully in all righteousness and godliness. All right. Now, point two. Christianity, the church, had to be eliminated. Since there is no God, religion was simply a tool created by property owners to oppress the workers. Now, Marx's desire was to foment revolution. He wanted tension between the 99% and the 1% until the 99% rose up in revolution and threw off the 1%. Well, the Christianity says, don't steal, don't covet, don't kill, turn the other cheek. Christianity says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Christianity says, forgive as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Well, Marx believed that that was simply an opium or an opiate for the masses. Ludwig Feuerberg, a mentor, an idol of Marx, said this: the turning point in history will be when man becomes aware that the only God of man is man himself. Nikolai Lenin declared, we must combat religion. This is the ABC of materialism and consequently of Marxism. And when asked about his objective in life, Marx said frankly, to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. Point three, the family must be eliminated. Marx believed families were created by property owners as a tool that evolved over time so they could accumulate their private property and pass it on to their progeny. Marx called wives property of their husband. Marx referred to children as property of the parents. What does the Bible tell us to do? The Bible instructs parents to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible instructs a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible calls what's holy the sexual intimacy that God created and provided for a husband and wife to be held sacred within the bonds and boundaries of marriage. And the Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance unto his children and to his children's children. But with Marx, once you recognize that that's not your wife, she doesn't belong to you, she's national property. By the way, those kids don't belong to you, they're national property. The family had to go. And if the family was gone, there'd be no need to create or to accumulate stuff because you'd have no one to pass it on to. Now listen to this. This is an actual directive in the Soviet Union in 1919. Beginning March 1st, 1919, the right to possess women between the ages of 17 and 32 is abolished. This decree, however, not being applicable to women who have five children already. By virtue of the present decree, no woman can any longer be considered as private property, and all women become the property of the nation. Any man who wishes to make use of a nationalized woman, what do you think that means? Must hold a certificate issued by the Administrative Council. And guess what? The woman doesn't get a vote in this. By the way, you'll notice great similarities between communism and Islam. One is theocratic totalitarianism. The other is atheistic totalitarianism. But if you just change the names, this is basically the exact same presentation that could be given. Any pregnant woman will be dispensed of her duties for 4 months before and 3 months after the birth of the child. 1 month after birth, children will be placed in an institution entrusted with their care and education. They will remain there to complete their instruction and education. Another statute states, there is no such thing as a woman being violated by a man. He who says that a violation is wrong denies the October Communist Revolution. To defend a violated woman is to reveal oneself as a bourgeois and a partisan of private property. She's not your wife. She belongs to the state. Those aren't your kids. They belong to your state. The idea that a mother and father or their children should obey their mother and father infers that they belong to mom and dad. Oh, no, those children are not your property, so you don't need to worry about accumulating anything to hand down to them. Now, folks, again, recognize what's the goal of Marxism? The elimination of private property ownership. To do so, he had to destroy the state, the police, the church, the idea of not responding eye for eye, and the family. With that, he believed that this idea of private property ownership would evaporate. Are you with me? Now, make the connection. That is why you see black-owned businesses being destroyed just like every other business. It's not about Black Lives Matter. The enemy is private property ownership. And it doesn't matter whether they are white, black, brown, yellow, or purple. If they are property owners, they are the enemy. Does the light come on? That is why you see white Antifa anarchist communist punks cursing black police officers. The police are a tool of the bourgeois state. It's not about Black Lives Matter. The enemy is private property ownership. That's why you see Bibles being burned. What does that have to do with black lives? It's not about Black Lives Matter. The enemy is private property ownership. And the bourgeois, since there is no God, fabricated this whole myth of Christianity and created these churches and used them as a tool of the state to protect private property and hold the working man down. That's why on Black Lives Matter's website, on their We Believe page, they say this: we want to destroy the Western prescribed nuclear family. And notice the reference to raising your children in villages. It's not about black lives. Remember what Curtis said the other day. And always remember this: the issue is never the issue. The issue is revolution. Cleon Skousen's great book, The Naked Communists, he said this: they, Marx and Lenin, decided that man is the epitome of perfection among nature's achievements and therefore the center of the universe. But if man is supposed to have the highest intelligence in existence, then it becomes his manifest duty to remake the world. Marx believed this task was the inescapable responsibility of communist leaders, since they are the only ones who have a truly scientific understanding of social and economic progress. It is their, in their minds, religious duty, their obligation to remake the world. So, folks, when you hear a Marxist say, "Those children aren't yours. It takes a village," it's because that's what Hillary Clinton really believes. When you hear a Marxist say, "That's not yours. You didn't build that. That business doesn't belong to you. That business belongs to the workers, not the property owners," it's because that's what President Obama really, truly believes. Folks, words have meanings, and communists will always tell you the truth. For some reason, we are naive and try to make excuses for what they are clearly saying and say, "Oh, they really don't mean what they're saying." Look around. Look around at every country that's fallen into communism, and you tell me if they believed it or not. Obama's father was an open communist. Obama's mentor, the man that meant more to him and poured more into him in life than any other person, Frank Marshall Davis, was a card-carrying member of the American Communist Party. His pastor, Jeremiah Wright, is a communist sympathizer, at the very least. Bernadine Dorn and Bill Ayers, parts of the Weather Underground that literally were wanted for blowing up federal buildings in the early 1970s, are communist revolutionaries. This is who he is, and this is what he believes. Now recognize what's going on around us. Here is the strategy. Marx believed that change came out of conflict. Opposites in conflict results in negation, his words, which means the death of that former society. And finally, results in transformation, his new Marxist utopia. These are the three stages of Marxist strategy. Stage one, perpetual conflict. Now, when he is alive in Europe, The early days of the Industrial Revolution, Marx tried to stir strife with a class struggle. The bourgeois, the property owners, and the proletariat, those who have no property and only have their labor to give. But you know what? That didn't sell well in America. Because under the blessings of free market capitalism, we are all property owners. 91.3% of Americans own a car. 96% of Americans own a cell phone. 2/3 of Americans own their own home. So the Marxist is looking for anything in which to create conflict. How about school choice versus teachers' unions? How about gay rights versus straight rights? How about women's equality versus male dominance? How about open borders versus secure borders? How about pro-life versus abortion? How about Occupy Wall Street, the 99% versus the 1%? Then, of course, today, mask wearers versus no mask wearers. And then ultimately, the easiest way to foment this revolution is the race issue, black versus white. Remember, folks, as we go, the issue is never the issue. It's not about 99% versus 1%. It's not about school choice versus teachers' unions. It's not about any of that. The issue is agitation, perpetual conflict to bring about revolution. As I said a moment ago, in America, the most volatile of these subjects, which they have been able to exploit, is the, I'll use their word, the race issue. Now, Marx's strategy was to employ paid agitators to stir up and direct rioting and turning into violent revolution. He found that even in Europe, he couldn't get the workers stirred up long enough to actually revolt violently. They might go on strike for a period of time, get a pay raise, and then they'd go back to work. That was not what Marx wanted. So letting this happen naturally was unsuccessful. So again, paid agitators to stir perpetual revolution. Everybody still with me? All right. Now we see the Black Lives Matter founders admit that they are trained community organizers, trained Marxists. Are you still with me? Okay. And I'll be honest with you, folks, I had never heard of the term community organizer in all of my life until a young man named Barack Obama burst onto the scene in about 2006. We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time as we continue this series, God's Man or Marx's Man. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.